Thank you for downloading or podcasting this track. This recording has been remastered to provide the best sound possible given the audio environment of the original recording session. Mosaic Silver Spring is a faith community located just inside the Capitol Beltway in Montgomery County. For more information, please visit our website, www.mosaicsilverspring.org, and we'll see you in the neighborhood.
For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So let's pray. Father God, we come to you today because we do believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, in a world filled of so many opinions of how to live, Lord, we want to follow your commandments. So open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive the word today. And then, Lord, give us the boldness to walk this out in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Just under 10 years ago or so, Rick Riley did, he's a sports journalist, and he did a piece in Sports Illustrated about Team Hoyt. And I had seen the pictures before of Team Hoyt, and they have always stuck out to me as someone who runs and I guess doesn't always love running, but continues to run and is aware of what's going on. But Team Hoyt is Richard, the father, and then Richard Hoyt, his son. And Rick, his son, when he was in utero, had an accident in utero and was born with cerebral palsy and unable to walk. And while his parents were told early on that he wouldn't be able to do much, through his parents' faithful love of him and through some use of computer technology, Rick began to be able to express himself through use of a computerized device. And when Rick was about high school age, another high schooler in the state of Massachusetts, close to the neighborhood where they lived in, he got in an auto accident, and he was paralyzed. And Rick, moved with compassion, wanted to do something to help this boy who would now be paralyzed. And they were having a race for him, a running race. And he said, "Dad, I want to run in this race." He was able to communicate that to his father, Richard. And so Richard put together a stroller of types and ran the race with Rick as an expression of care and love and of solidarity. And after the race, through his ability to communicate, in an interview that followed, Richard recalls this interaction. He says, after the race, he was talking with his son Rick about how it felt, how that all went. And Rick, using the computer, communicated, "Dad, when we were running, it felt like I wasn't disabled anymore." And that moment, that one sentence that Rick was able to communicate with his dad, reframed the rest of their lives together. Richard, so moved by his son's communication, would say, and has said this in follow-up interviews, "I wasn't really a runner, but at that point felt compelled to take it up." And so he began to train while putting a bag of concrete in the stroller and running around his neighborhood while Rick was in school. They subsequently went on to begin running races, hundreds of races together. Eventually running the Boston Marathon, although initially told, "You can't run this because you're not a wheelchair racer and you're not an individual racer. You're some sort of this team." And so and I don't recommend doing this to anyone. They jumped in and they just ran the first marathon together anyway and held their own enough that eventually they were invited back and did, I think, 42 total Boston Marathons over the years. They began doing triathlons and competing together, eventually completing the Ironman in Hawaii. Together, Rick tied to a floating device with Richard, pulling him through the water to swim the distances and then to bike together and then to run. It becomes this defining moment where when Rick says, "I didn't feel disabled when we were running together," it reframes Richard's love for his son, not just in one epiphany event, but in the day over day over day, month over month over month, years that would follow, 35 years running together, all of these major marathons, Richard being driven by love for his son, reframed in light of his son's feelings, all that sacrifice, all that went into it. The Apostle John is writing this letter to you and to me to help us understand that at the moment that Jesus came into the world, faithfully lived his life of obedience, loved you and I enough to face the punishment that we deserved on the cross, that from that moment when we turn in faith to Jesus, we receive the name Christian, that reframes our life from this point and forevermore. And we can sometimes think about making a change in our faith as kind of a one-time thing. I think through this and I'm just going to do it. John is here to helpfully invite us in to say that's not what the Christian life looks like, and that's not how love actually works. Richard's devotion to his son, Rick, is an example of what faithful love looks like. And John is calling us to reflect back on Jesus' love for us, his faithfulness to us, and how that being united to him in faith reframes for us day over day over day and month over month over month and year over year over year how to live as Christians. John's call to us is to live by love. And that's not an easy calling. And so he writes to encourage, to exhort, and to warn us of what the Christian life of love looks like. And this morning we're going to consider this chunk of John's letter in 3 points: missteps of love, the model of love, and the mission of love. So first, the missteps. In the opening of this passage in verse 11, John writes, "This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And he's going to begin to unpack just what that means to love one another. Here's a hint. It involves more than a mere feeling, and it involves more than just what you say. And so John wants to warn you, love is not cheap. And love is not easy. It involves who we are to our cores, how we think about those around us. And he uses an old example of two brothers, two people who would seemingly have reason to love one another, two people who probably knew the right answer if asked by their parents, "Do you love your brother?" "Of course I love my brother," they would say. They know that's what they're required to say. And so, John uses Cain and Abel from Genesis 4 as a paradigm for a misstep of love. So if you want to read more about Cain and Abel, you can write down in your notes, in your worship guide, or to the side. Genesis 4 is the source of that story, and you can go back and read if you're not familiar. But I'm going to summarize for you. Two brothers, they had two different vocations. Cain was working the ground, kind of a farmer, and Abel's was tending to the sheep, so a rancher. So you had two brothers, a farmer and a rancher, and in their various vocations, they were called to worship God, and they went to worship. In that day and age, you worshiped by making sacrifices from your vocation, and so they both brought sacrifices from their varying vocations. But in that process, while Cain knew the right answers about, yeah, you're supposed to love your brother, and yes, I'll say that I love my brother, but something within him didn't love his brother very much. And God warns him of this. "Cain, watch out. Those feelings are going to creep up on you. You are going to misstep in your love and what I've called you to do, act, and be towards your brother. You're going to misstep if you don't watch out." Cain missteps anyway, and ends up being driven by evil motivations to end his brother's life. And so John is using this as a paradigm, a framing to say, the way in which you behave to people, your inmost motivations and how they play out and how you actually treat one another, that is going to reflect love. And so it's not enough to just say, "I love this person," or "Yes, I feel obligated to this person." It boils down to how you treat them, how you behave toward them, how you're moved and deal with your own inner motivations. He sets up this stark contrast between love and murder. And I think he's doing that intentionally to help drive the point home. So for us, in this misstep, we have to be careful, because I think we all know the right answers. Like, are we supposed to respect people's lives and not hurt them, and certainly not in their lives? We all know the answer to that, right? Of course, we're not called to do that. But Jesus intensifies that in his own Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 to say, it's not just how you treat one another, it's what drives it. And that's much more challenging for us. We often know the right things to say. As good Christians, we know how to fill in the blanks of the short answers. But do we keep a good check of what drives our own hearts? John warns us and says, that's a possible area of misstep for you, and one in which you need to watch out for. Now, when we started this series, I said that John isn't logical per se, in as much as, like, he's not moving an argument where he's like, here's A, and then that's supported by B and C, and that delivers the conclusion of D. It's more of like a spiral where he comes back around to topics like who God is, like the love that God has demonstrated, like Jesus as the ultimate demonstration of God's love, and that we're called to live up to our Christian names. And so he kind of comes around to these things more like spiraling around them. And so, in the spirit of that, I'm going to move forward to John 4, 1 through 6, and give you the other misstep, which is naive love. So if you can misstep by just saying the right things, but in your heart being angry, being driven to raging against people, the other misstep is naivety about love. That you can say, oh yeah, I love this person, so I don't have to think through the ways in which they're treating others. Or I don't have to think through the way in which I treat them because of course I love them and I'm committed to them. John is calling Christians within their community to test everything, to be critically thinking Christians, to be thoughtful Christians, to love one another in a way that engages who they are. And so he writes, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see that they are from God. And he unpacks how Christianity can be distorted. But the ultimate call here in 4, 1 through 6, kind of sandwiched between that spiral of love, is that Christians are to think through their faith. And when they think through what drives loving one another, it's not supposed to be just mere obligation or rote obedience. It should be a thoughtful love. This works out in our relationships. Whether with roommates or with friends or with neighbors, with family members, kind of across all relationships that we have, you can behave in certain ways that you think, are loving. Of course this is loving because this is what I know. If the person in that relationship comes back to you and says, that's not loving at all. In fact, I prefer to be loved this way. John's message to us would be to think through that, to take that serious. At the level of love and at the level of faith, Christians are to be thoughtful, not naive. And so there are two poles that we're always wrestling with, right? On one end of the pole is a naivety where we just say, oh, yeah, I don't ask questions or really engage my faith. I just believe what I'm supposed to believe or what I'm told, and I just love in the ways that I'm told to love. On the other end of the spectrum are cynicism, right? Like, nothing is good, nothing is loving, I don't want anything to do with that. The Christian faith is a thoughtful and intentional faith that leads us to love. So John's inviting us to not forget that. When it comes to what we believe, and kids, this is true for you, I think how this plays out in your own lives is when we talk about active faith, it's that as you get older and as you're able to, kids, you are thinking through your faith to make it your own. So your parents' faith is not good enough for you. You have to make faith personal. You have to make faith active in your own lives. And I think there's some measure of freedom in respectful ways to do this, to ask questions, to work through your faith. And parents, there's a way to invite that and allow that so that we model faith and love for one another. Okay, that's a lot about love. Don't be cynical. Don't be naive. Reflect on what your heart's motivations are. Do all of this well. Do it day in and day out. Do it month over month. Do it year over year. Like, man, it's Christian faith. This is not cheap and this is not easy. Why would I do this? John maybe anticipates that question / objection being raised in your mind. He wasn't naive in his call to you to live and love in this way. He points you in chapter 3, verse 16 to Jesus himself. He's going to give you the model of love, the pattern that Christians look to say, how can I do this? I seem to fail at this. I don't do it well. It seems to be so hard. What keeps me going? John's answer, the love of Jesus compels you, compels in a good way, drives you, motivates you, encourages your heart, lifts your face, strengthens your arms, gives energy to your feet, so that when you're weary, when you're worn down, when you're tending towards cynicism, Jesus points you again to the love that he has demonstrated for you. John puts it this way in verse 16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" John uses the model of Jesus' love as the driving force for how we are to care for one another. But in doing that, he is being honest that it's costly. John points to Jesus and says, Jesus gave up all that he had for you. That is, he gave up his wealth, status, position in humility to take on humanity in order to come and demonstrate his love for you. That's John 3:16. God loved the world. How do we know? Because it says he sent his son. That's right. And here he's saying his son came and not only entered in, humbling himself, but gave himself, gave his life for you. He gave all that he had for you. And so when you see a brother or sister in need, how you choose to respond to them says something about what drives your own love. John's making this connection that if you understand what Jesus gave up for you out of deep love for you, that that actually does drive and motivate your love for one another in a way that serves as a diagnostic test. How do I relate to people who come and ask me for things? Am I willing to give of myself? Am I willing to listen? Am I willing to engage? Am I willing to help out when it comes at a cost? John's encouraging us to say that when we come into contact with Jesus and we're united to him in faith and we're adopted into his family, that that story, that moment begins to reframe our lives in such a way that when people come to us and ask us for things, we don't out of fear say, "No, get away from me. I need all that I can get." We don't empower, say, "Well, if I give you some of that, how am I going to control all the things that I need to control?" But rather, that union with Jesus so drives how we see the world that when someone comes to us and asks for help, we see it. It is reframed in light of Jesus' love for us. And so we see it as an opportunity to love and care for our neighbors. Here, while John at times is very challenging, I want you to be encouraged. Mosaic Silver Spring is a community, as I reflected this week on what God calls us to do, to love one another, my sense is that Mosaic Silver Spring is not a perfect community, we're not. But my sense is that Mosaic is a loving community. And I don't mean that in a sappy or sentimental way. I don't mean that in a naive way. I mean that here at Mosaic, I have seen time over time over time where people have given in real and tangible ways out of their lives, not because they thought it was some sort of power play or a way to manipulate, but just out of love because they so knew the love that Jesus had demonstrated for them that it drove and reframed how they interacted in this church community. So that when someone was sick, they brought them food, not because it was convenient after work to go and pick it up and pay for it and drive it over, but they did it out of love. When someone has a child and goes through all of the challenges of life that come with having kids, they would make meals and sign up for them and deliver them, not because they're being paid to do so, not because it somehow gains them something. I think they did it out of love. People who have financial resources as part of our community have not clung to wealth as if that's what saves them, but being driven by the love of Jesus have freely, generously, joyfully given of themselves to meet need after need after need in our community. people have stopped and listened when you could tell they may have had somewhere to go, but they were struck by the person that they were talking to that this person had a need. They needed someone to hear them. It just took time, and they were willing to stop and give it. They would gather, invite someone in who they may not see right away what they have in common, but they're willing to risk an awkward meal at the opportunity to express love and invite someone in. These are the types of things that I see go on in our community week over week over week and month over month over month and year over year over year. And so I just want to encourage you. Loving people is hard. But it is part of what the community of faith does. And at Mosaic, by and large, we are a loving community. John encourages us and says, amen. Keep going. May the love that Christ has demonstrated to us drive our church, drive our community to care for one another. Finally, that model of love leads to the mission of love. How love plays out in our community. Here at Mosaic Silver Spring, we value people. And the people of Silver Spring do not, or all of Lower Montgomery County, that's really where our community reflects, all of Lower Montgomery County, not everyone looks the same. You guys know this, right? You've walked around. You've checked out the local coffee shop or gone to a restaurant or just walked through your neighborhood. Not everyone comes from the same place. Not everyone has the same faith commitments. Not everyone has the same means through which they can navigate life. Love and loving one another as a community, the things that we have done well, we're not perfect at, but that we're trying to do, that is not just for you and I to serve one another, but there is a missional component of that. That is how we demonstrate to the world, this is what the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus means to us. This is what it means to live as Christians, is that we love one another. John says that, in effect, testifies to the world. So that as earlier in the service, we talked about contempt as feeling, at least, that it's on the rise. Contempt for people who are different from you. Contempt who hold views that are different from your own. Contempt for people who don't affirm or agree with the things that you believe in and hold dear. Contempt. The sense that not only is it not okay that you don't agree with me, but now I don't like you very much. Christian communities like Mosaic Silver Spring have a real rich and deep opportunity in a world and culture of contempt to show, demonstrate, model an alternative. To say, listen, we're different from one another. We have different backgrounds. We're an ethnically, generationally, socioeconomically diverse church. So how do we get together? How do we do things? How do we disagree with one another and still show up? Are we just naive? Are we just all a group of cynics who show up and we're like, oh, I know all these people, but oh. No. Our lives have been reframed in light of Jesus. And so that when we get together for worship, when we show up for community group, when we have opportunity to love and serve and care for our neighbors, whether at Mosaic or in our neighborhoods or around the places that we navigate, we are modeling for them, testifying to them in a world of contempt that there is an alternative way. So that if you're here this morning and you're checking out Mosaic for the first time, you say, listen, I don't know about all this Christianity thing, but I do know a little bit of what you're talking about, how it's just not nice out there on social media, in my workplace, in a variety of settings. It just seems to be a lot of anger. Our goal as a Christian church, as a community, is to model for you an alternative way forward, a way that not only knows Jesus, but models, follows his model for love for one another. That is what it means to be a Christian in the 21st century. That is what God has called us to do today. So that regardless of how hard the conversations are, regardless how big the differences may be, that in Christ we will love one another. May God give us the strength to do that faithfully for the days and months and years ahead. Let me pray. God, I ask that you will watch over us and that you will give us strength to that end. I thank you for the women, the men, the families, the people in our community who have just modeled a love for one another. Not that there hasn't been awkward conversations or difficulties, there has. But through the midst of that, they have not lost sight of Jesus, your love for us. And they've been driven by it to have those relationships not only navigate those difficult times, but grow. God, I pray that we would be a faithful community that does that again and again and again. In Jesus' name, amen.